John chapter 5 is where we are. And John is just a reminder, the Gospel of John was written so that we would believe. This is this morning we're going to talk, I believe it's the third of the eight miracles that we see in the Gospel of John. And it was written, as I said, so that we would believe, not just that we would believe that Jesus existed or that Jesus was here, but that these words would affect us in such a way that we would place our faith and trust for eternal salvation in Jesus Christ and the work, the finished work that he did on the cross. So, interesting story this morning as we read about Jesus healing a man. And so let's dig right in. Verse 1 says, after this, after all of the things that we talked about last week, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So interesting, we get a little bit of history, a little bit of kind of the scene. There was five porches there so people could come in and seek shelter in the rainy seasons. But in this area, it was just as important to seek shelter when the sun was hot at the heat of the day. And things you don't think about is all of these people, sick, lame, unable to care for themselves, many were carried there. Envision kind of what that scene would have been like, what it would have sounded like, what it might have smelled like, you know, just everyone gathered like that. Just not to confuse you guys with this, but the end of verse 3, the waiting for the moving of the water, and then all of verse 4 is actually not included in the majority of the oldest manuscripts. Your Bible may have a little footnote about that. However, as we go on, I think verse 7 kind of confirms some of what that said. So let me read kind of through the next few verses. It says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So verse 7 confirms much of what verses 3 and 4 state. And then 8 and 9 says, Jesus says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. So a couple of observations. One, and this you may not agree with me on, and that's okay. But this scene, whatever was going on at this pool, seems a little odd, doesn't it? I mean, everyone was gathered, and any time that there is a sign of healing, an indication of healing, a new cure, people gather. You know, people gather because whether they have hope or not, or maybe just a glimmer of hope, that's a possibility. You know, and it draws people and it attracts people. And that certainly was happening. And we've got a bunch of examples in the scriptures where healing occurs in unusual ways. The lady with the hemorrhaging problem that just felt like if she could just touch the hem of Jesus, she would be healed. And she was. And we don't have other examples of that. We don't see where she saw this modeled 15 times throughout the Old Testament or prior to her, once Jesus came, that's how people were healed. It was like a point of contact for her faith. I mean, even kind of more extreme than that, in the book of Acts, we read about people being healed by the shadow of Peter casting over them, you know, or Paul being busy working and given a sweat rag to take to somebody, and they're healed. Those aren't typically things that we would seek out today, but they're things that were miraculously used in the Bible. And does that mean that Peter's shadow had any magical healing powers, or Paul was some kind of magician, you know? Or was it released faith, you know? And this is a very similar situation where people are gathered, and the idea or the belief is that this water stirs up, and then the first one to get there gets healed. So here's the part you might not agree with me on. I don't know that this is God doing this. You know, I don't, whatever healing occurred or whatever healing was perceived to have happened, I know the mind is a powerful thing, and there's some things in this text where Jesus meets up with this guy later and says, "You're truly healed." So I don't know if some of these healings didn't last or were proclaimed or professed, but when I look at this scene and then I look at the totality of the scriptures, there's a couple things that make me question if this was really God working here. Let's look at that, I guess. So verse 4 again. So an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So the idea is that when you see the water being stirred or you see this movement, I've got to push and drag and claw, put myself first in front of everybody else to come to God or to be able to get healed. Does that challenge anyone's thinking on the rest of the scriptures? You know, the idea is to position yourself, to get in front, to get closest to that for the sake of you. So then they would be made well of whatever disease he had. And there was a certain man there who had been there for 38 years. Now, I don't want to call anybody out, but who is... who has not yet reached their 38th birthday? Okay, so for all of you, this guy had been in this condition longer than you've been alive. And don't feel bad. Longer than Jesus had been on earth at this time, right? If his ministry was like 33 years-ish, this guy had been ill 38 years. For those of you, including me, you don't have to raise your hands, that are over 38 years old, that's a long stinking time, isn't it? 38 years of our life being in a condition where you had to be carried every day to this pool or brought there, and then every day you would watch others, or every time the water stirred, if you read about this, I don't think that it was necessarily every day that this would happen, but every time somebody else would get in front of you. 38 years. I mean, I get frustrated sometimes putting up with something for 38 seconds, you know? Gnats, no seams, that kind of stuff maybe. But think about that, 38 years, how much hope does this guy have? Zero. He doesn't have a chance. If you haven't beaten somebody to the pool in 38 years, your turn's probably not coming. But then Jesus saw him lying there. And here's, too, what makes me kind of question what was going on at this pool. Jesus sees him lying there, and he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, I've got no dispute or no issue or no argument that Jesus was following, walking in the will of God and doing this, because this is so Jesus, isn't it? He identifies the one with the greatest need in the crowd. We see that consistently in the scripture, and he immediately goes to them. The man with the withered hand, for example, and now this guy. And unlike the guy that had been at that pool for 38 years, I think just the reminder of that should give us hope. You know, maybe you this morning are the one in the room with the greatest need. And you can have assurance from what we've seen with Jesus that he will come and he will meet that need. And then the cool thing about that is once that need is met, if you're number two, you get the second greatest need, you come to the top. If we didn't have two services and I preached all day, the Lord would get to all of us in here, you know? That was a joke. 10 o'clock, people will be awake. They'll get that. But he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, I've spent some time just kind of reflecting on this whole thing, and what a question. You know, and I've heard different people preach on this passage, and it's like, well, duh. 38 years he's been at this pool, of course he wants to be made well. Have you ever come across somebody in, I know Brian has in the field that he is in, come across somebody in a situation that there's a clear need there, but the reality is if you ask them, do you want to be made well? The answer is not so much. And it's not every case, it's not everything. You can't say like all the homeless or anything like that, but actually that's an example of a population I've worked with at different times in my life, that I've met people that are in that condition that don't want things to change. For them, they're satisfied with where they're at. They don't want the responsibilities, they don't want different things, maybe from certain wounds. But have you ever met somebody in a situation that you've looked at and thought, man, they must be miserable, but they really don't want change? Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him, and it's interesting. The sick man answered him and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. He doesn't say, well, yes, of course I want to be made well. What does he do? He answers a different question. Right? He doesn't answer the question that Jesus asked. Do you want to be made well? And he answers the question, why aren't you well? Why haven't you been made well? You know, it's, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. Sir, somebody else didn't do something for me, or I don't have the same opportunities as somebody else. When another comes, they get there first. And maybe you've been in that spot, or you know people in that spot. When you ask them the question, do you want to be made well? And they give every reason as to why they're not, rather than do they want to be made well? And this is interesting, as we talked last week about Jesus drawing out faith and expanding faith and growing faith in people. You've got a man that's been going to this place for 38 years, and the question is, do you want to be made well? And right there for me, hearing that from Jesus, that would give me just a little bit of hope, maybe just a little bit of faith back. And he continues to question as we see, but the response again is to a different question as to why it hasn't happened. The reasons why he is not well. I've got no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Here's what else I don't get about this scene. I guess I do get. I see it too often. It's interesting to me that all of the other sick people there that we read about, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all those waiting for healing, all those hoping for healing, seem oblivious to the presence of Jesus. Their focus is not on the one that's there that truly has the power to heal them completely, but they are still fixated on their own way. This is how I'm going to be made well. This is how it's supposed to go. This is my plan, my path. I'm going to be next. I'm going to be first. When that water stirs, I'm going to elbow this one and pull my way through. And Jesus is in there. They're in the presence of the Lord, and they're fixated on their own way. And what are they doing? As Jesus is there and he's interacting with this guy, what is everybody else doing? They're just waiting. They're in the presence of Jesus, and they're just waiting for something else to happen. They have the opportunity to be made well. And I wonder, gang, how many of us or how many people that we know are in a similar situation? Jesus has something for us, or Jesus has something for our loved one, and we're missing it because we are just waiting for something else. or we're fixated on our own way. And we're missing the one that has the power to make us well. So he answers the wrong question, and Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And don't picture like our modern-day beds, more like a rolled-out mat or something. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. Now, I'm sorry for the presentation this morning, but I've been in deep thought on this. And this guy had been there for 38 years. And he had never been first. He was never healed. I don't know if he was even close enough to see anyone else get healed, or if all these people just believed that this is what was happening, or that happened. He'd never been close enough to be first. He doesn't say, "Well, once I was second." But then Jesus says, "Rise up and take your bed and walk." And imagine what was going on inside that guy at that time. Whatever it was, it wasn't for very long, because it says, and immediately the man was made well. He didn't wait for something to happen. He obeyed. He was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Can you imagine the scene if the guy went to get up, his legs didn't work, and he fell over? Fell on somebody else, or fell on the pool. Here's the other thing about this pool. If this was the tool that God was using to heal, why didn't Jesus just grab this guy and toss him in? I'm really not trying to be like that. The whole idea of that, this guy going to get up and falling down, that it sounds blasphemous to even think about that or to say that. Of course that wouldn't happen. Of course Jesus wouldn't say, "Rise up, take your bed and walk," and then the guy would fall on his face and be humiliated or maybe injured. Of course that wouldn't happen. But Jesus sometimes tells us to rise up and walk. To no longer be fixated on our idea or our plan or our way. But he wants us to make us well, and he says, "Take up your bed, rise and walk." And we think we're going to fall on our face. Or he might let us drown. Or we answer a different question. "I can't rise up my bed, grab my bed and walk, because I don't have the same opportunities as other people. Or no one has done this for me, or no one has done that for me. Or the way I was brought up, or I don't have all the advantages," or whatever. When you've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saying, "Rise up and walk." And that day was the Sabbath. We just sang a song that he never stops working, but it was a Sabbath day, so Jesus messed up again. Didn't throw him in the pool, and he healed him on the Sabbath. I love it when Jesus doesn't do things how everyone else thinks he should, particularly the religious leaders. The Jews, and here, when John says the Jews throughout the Gospel of John, he's not talking about the normal everyday Hebrew. He's talking about the religious leaders. "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.'" Now, I don't know if you can imagine this scene. Right, it said in the beginning of this that it was one of the feasts, and there's three feasts where they're required to come make a pilgrimage, and in this little area there'd be some reports say as much as 1 million people gathered to come and celebrate and worship and sacrifice and come to the feast. But this guy wasn't one of the pilgrims that would come. Right? He was infirmed and at this pool for 38 years. This was a guy that they knew, the religious leaders. They were very familiar with him. Probably mocked him. Probably whatever. 38 years, maybe this is your year. Let me give you a budge a little closer. They knew who this guy was. And they see him right after Jesus heals him. He's been laying on a mat every time they walk by to go do their thing. And they see him, and they see that he's cured, and the response is, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Don't you think it'd be like 38 years and you're walking? What happened? That's amazing. You've been healed. You know, and I don't know how old this guy was. Like if he was 50, you know, he'd learned to walk and then he couldn't walk. So wouldn't you have questions, you know? Is it like riding a bike? You just get right back into it. Did it come back to you quick? Or you can walk. Praise the Lord. 8:30 crowd. Okay, you come in here next Sunday, and I walk in with a luxurious full head of hair. If you don't say it, you're going to be thinking, what happened? I don't mean a wig either. I mean you can come up and tug on it. It's a miracle, Brian. Praise the Lord. What happened? Did he lay hands on you? How did Jesus do that? Wasn't done on a Saturday, was it? Religious leaders. It's a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Guys, listen. You're the religious leaders. You walked over me for 38 years. You did nothing for me when you could have done something. You had the means to at least help, but the one that spoke to me, the one that gave me the instruction, the one that gave me the command, he said, take up your bed and walk. So I did. They asked him, who is the man who said, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Jesus didn't want to turn it into a circus. He wasn't going to heal everyone there and have this attention on him at that time. He withdrew. But then Jesus sought him out again in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Was that news to this guy? I mean, he walked there, right? He knew he had been made well. You ever have the Lord do something for you, to you, and you question if it's real or if it's going to last? Again, I don't know what this guy's experience was with this pool or these healings. I've seen healings or professed healings. It didn't last or weren't real. And the first thing Jesus says to this guy is, see, you have been made well. And then he says nothing about his legs. I guess the rest of this is, it seems, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. If you read the commentaries, it seems to indicate that whatever this infirmment was a result of some kind of sin. And I won't get into all of that, of what the possibilities could be, but we know, you know, different forms of sin can take, can have consequences, physical consequences, drugs, for example. You can alter your life forever with certain sins. So Jesus says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And again, I wonder, gang, when asked the question, do you want to be made well? He answered a different question, why he hadn't been. And the assumption throughout this is that he can walk. And Jesus found him in the temple, inside the temple, and says, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Not being able to walk is not the worst thing. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now some say that he was so afraid of the religious leaders that he went and was a tattletale on Jesus. I think he understood that Jesus had made him well. And he wanted everyone to know. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Again, their focus is not on his legs. The focus is not on his healing. The focus is not on making him well, or this guy was in the temple, or that Jesus told him to sin no more. Actually, let's back up to that. Gang, sin no more. Call me Tuesday. Tell me how you're doing. Why doesn't Jesus say that? Like, something awesome has been done for you by the power of God. Will you try harder not to sin? Or not sin so much? I mean, don't get all radical, but like cut it 10% a week or something. That's not the standard that Jesus sets, is it? He says, sin no more. Now, before you get like discouraged and depressed thinking, today's a church day and I actually sinned this morning. By the truth of the scriptures, I can tell you that every single one of us are going to sin this week. The standard is Jesus, right? The standard is holiness. The standard is perfection. And he says sin no more. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, gang, we're going to sin this week. In deed, in thought, or how about to him who knows what to do that's right and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. You know, in the ways that we're not going to do everything that Jesus would in that same situation. But the standard is do not sin. Shoot for that. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He departs. He tells the Jews that it was Jesus that made him well, and they flipped out. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Put on the brakes. It's the Sabbath. God's working. How do you reconcile that? We're certainly supposed to follow the model of God. God created for 6 days, rested on the seventh. But when you read the rest of the scriptures, God never really stops working. We need to. We need to take a day off and rest and recoup. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working, Jesus says. Can you imagine if God took a day off? Or if Jesus took a day off? Christians are sometimes called science deniers, but when you read the scriptures and you read that everything is actually held together by God, just took a day off. Let gravity have its way. We wouldn't be here tomorrow. I know we're short on time. Matthew, Mark. I think it's Mark chapter 2. Jesus speaking at the end of Mark chapter 2. Same deal, they're dealing with the Sabbath. Look at verse 24. It says, "And the Pharisee said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" This is in response to his disciples picking grains. And the accusation here was that Jesus told this guy to carry his bed, to take on a burden on the Sabbath, and then that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. You know, by their laws and their rules, you couldn't put a needle inside your clothing because you were carrying a burden. If you had false teeth, that's carrying a burden. So his disciples are picking grains plucking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. A day of rest was made to benefit men, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was fully aware of what the deal was with the Sabbath, and then how men would add to those laws or interpret the laws. And this guy who had just been healed after 38 years, holding his mat, was not in violation of the Sabbath. It was not work for him. The other thing is, guys, one of the things that infuriated them is him saying, my Father. That puts him on the same level of God. For any other religion that denies that Jesus ever claimed deity, this is another good place to take them to. We'll see that these guys understood what he was saying. But here's something else. My Father's been working until now, and I have been working. Everything that Jesus does, he submitted to the Father. So let's look at that. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. The Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus explains that he does nothing independent of the Father. He's fully submitted to the Father's will. Therefore, anything that Jesus did or does is with the Father's full agreement. Verse 20 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So that role has been given to Jesus. Verse 23 says that all should honor the Son. So the reason why judgment has been given to the Son is that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Check this out, verse 24. I'll end here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. We are born destined for death. You know, and think about the magnitude of these words of Jesus to these religious leaders. It's not just believing God, right? By believing God, then you believe everything about the Son. By believing the Son, you believe that God sent the Son. But he says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Right earlier in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, be passed from death into life. So, due to our time constraints, we'll close in prayer right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the power and the reminder, even of this scene, Lord, that you've included this so that we would believe on you, in you, for salvation. Lord, let your word continue to speak this week as we meditate on these words. And Father, would you please prepare the hearts of those that are coming soon to worship with us again and to hear you speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, blessed to hear your voices. Blessed to be able to gather and sing. And soon we'll gather in greater numbers. Let me look at the camera, whether you like it or not. So actually, just a couple announcements before we get started, if I can remember what they are. Okay, for the next 2 weeks, when we're doing the two services, we're only going to do children's ministry for the 10 o'clock service, okay? So we can consolidate that. Parents, After service, can go through this door. Right now, they're two separate buildings, but after the service, you can go through that door to pick up your kids. And I think that's it. We're not taking an offering this morning, but there's a box on the back if you want to place your tithes and offerings in there. And just a reminder to the men, we do a men's breakfast on the second Saturday of each month. Yesterday was just a blessed time, I thought. It was kind of a discussion on things. I won't tell you what it was about because I didn't hear anything about the ladies' retreat, so that's how that works. If somebody wants to trade after, we can talk. Anyways, I think that's it. I just want to, before we start, we've got a lot of things going on with our church families and illness and different things, but I don't know if you guys that are on the prayer vine probably saw that Ty Babb's dad went to be with the Lord yesterday, so I want to pray for Ty and his family, and then we will get started and see what the Lord has for us this morning. So join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we can gather. We thank you that we can gather corporately and come before you, Lord, and lay out our hearts and our requests before you. And in the scriptures, you tell us that we're to rejoice with each other when one rejoices and to weep when one weeps. And we just lift before you Ty and his family and his mom and all of that. Lord, we rejoice that we can have hope and we can know where his dad is, and we thank you for that, Lord. It makes the grieving easier, but our hearts do still hurt. Lord, you've created us to love, and so we do ask that you would be the comforter to that family. And Lord, all of the other needs in our church and in our families, we just lay at your feet, Lord. We trust you. Doesn't mean that we don't get concerned or ever have fear. Lord, you address that throughout the scriptures, but we trust you above all. And Lord, would you please speak to us today through your word? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5 is where we're picking up. Interesting, I love how the Holy Spirit just works things together. Even in our worship this morning, that last song, singing about you never stop working. And I don't know if you've ever sat down to write a worship song or any of that stuff, or just in your private time with the Lord, if those thoughts have occurred to you. Man, God, you just never stop working. I don't know. But we sang that this morning. It's interesting to me that in the same chapter that we're in, Jesus addresses that today. So that's definitely a God thing. So John chapter 5, if you've been with us through our study of John, then when he says after this, you'll know what he was talking about. If not, when you get home this afternoon, read chapter 4, and it'll catch you up. But it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We don't know from our context which exactly feast it was, but there's three feasts that they were required to go to Jerusalem, required to worship, required to offer sacrifices. Pilgrims would come, and it's very much like Maine. The population would just explode. It is said that as many as 1 million people would have gathered in this small little city. So that's sort of sets our scene. There was a feast going on. It was the time when the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of water was made well of whatever disease he had. So I want to pause right there. I don't want to confuse anyone. But depending upon your translation, I might have been talking and your Bible might not have said what I was saying. Or there might be a footnote in your Bible, because the second half of verse 3, I think starting at waiting for the moving of the water, and then all of verse 4 is actually not included in several of the earliest manuscripts. However, if we read on, when we get to verse 7, it seems to confirm much of what was said there, at least the idea of it. We'll dig into that a little bit deeper. But so let me read the next few verses. Verse 5 says, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' Verse 7, the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another one steps before me.'" So verse 7 kind of confirms the idea that's found in verse 3 and 4. But I want to spend a few minutes just kind of painting a picture of this scene in our minds. You know, we read through this, especially these stories that we might be familiar with. We assume some things or maybe skip over some things. Actually, I'll back up as far as verse 2, because we get to see, so there's a pool of water, there's a series of porches. It says there's five porches, which would have been a place to go to seek shelter in the rainy season. But in this area, even in the heat of summer, it would have been a great place to go and just seek respite from the sun and get some shade. So there was five of these porches around this pool, and then in these lay a great multitude. I don't know if you'd describe the crowd that we have here, under 50, as a great multitude, or if you imagine, like I do, much larger numbers, especially where this was the time of a pilgrimage. But there was a great multitude of sick people there, blind, lame, paralyzed, all waiting for the moving of this water. So, can we picture that? Can we picture all of these infirmed people gathered together? What might that have looked like? You know, some would have had to have been carried there. Some maybe just stayed there and begged. So what would that have looked like? What would it have sounded like? What might have it have smelled like? I mean, these are things that we don't necessarily think about, but I kind of want to see this scene this morning. So that's what's going on there, and they're all just waiting for this stirring of the water. And that verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Now, you might disagree with me on some things here, and that's okay. That's completely okay. We don't have a whole lot in our text. But this idea sounds strange to me. They're gathered at a pool, and this could be John reporting accurately their perception of what occurred or their belief of what would occur. It could be an accurate representation of what actually was going on, you know, what happened. There are some strange things in the Bible, isn't there? There's some strange healings that occur, ways that people are healed. The woman with the issue of blood felt like if she could just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' coat, she would be healed. And like, why did she think that? You know, we don't have 10 or 15 other examples through the scriptures or areas where she could have seen that modeled. They're like, oh, if I just do this, then I'll be healed. But for her, that was a point of contact for her faith. She did that, and she was healed. There's other examples in the book of Acts where Peter's shadow actually casts over somebody, and they're healed. And Paul's working, and he says, well, take this sweatband. And somebody gets healed. Are those ways that we think of today? I mean, you go to a doctor and you get a diagnosis, or my sister's been in and out with heart issues. You know, as they've gone through all of their things, she never said, whoa, doc, get away from me with that stent. I'd prefer a sweatband. Or just stand in front of the light and cast a shadow. You know, I mean, God is not limited in the way that he does things, but some things are just sounds strange to us. This being one, to me, anyways, when I look at it, for a number of reasons too, and sometimes the mind is a powerful thing. Faith is a powerful thing. And sometimes it's just the faith of something that would happen and there's a response. But again, this I'm not sure this was God doing something here. And this is the part you might not agree with me 100% on. That's fine. But when I look at this, the idea, let's just read it again. For the angel went down to a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first was made well of whatever disease he had. So what does that set up? That sets up an environment like I'm watching this. I'm focused on nothing but my thing. You know, and I when that water stirs, if I can throw an elbow here, grab this guy's leg, maybe I can exalt myself first into the pool. You know, my primary concern in that situation is me and no one else. It's interesting to me, too. Let's go on. We'll come back to that idea. But there's a certain man there who had an infirmity for 38 years. I don't want to call anybody out, but who here has not yet reached their 38th birthday? Let's do it that way. Okay? All right. So for you, this guy had been in this condition longer than you've been alive. More than your whole life. More than Jesus' life on earth at this point in time, right? If his ministry was 33 years-ish, this guy had been in this condition for 38 years. Now who... The rest of you, the rest of us that have been alive for more than 38 years. It's a long stinking time, isn't it? And to think to be in this condition, to have an infirmity for 38 years. Last night I'm sitting in the living room of my house and the weather's been awesome. I'm not complaining about that at all, but the windows were open. And being in Maine, there's bugs of all different types, but the little no-see-ums were coming in. And after about like 38 seconds, I was like, shut those windows. I can't take this anymore. 38 years, this guy dealt with an infirmity. So, and he's there. He's at this pool. He believes if this, you know, happens, this is how it works. If he's first, he can be healed. 38 years. How much hope do you think he had at this point? I mean, let's be honest. He's been, I don't know how old he was. Maybe he was 50. I don't know. But for 38 years, he's been in this condition. And if you haven't crawled, dug, or scratched your way to the front of that pool in 38 years, you're a dead duck, man. You don't have a chance, right? It's not going to be your turn today. I mean, that's got to be how he approaches each new day, I would think. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and I love that. That's consistent with Scripture, right? Jesus comes on a scene, and he identifies the one with the greatest need over and over and over again. The guy with the withered hand, remember? But here he identifies this guy, and I hope maybe you're here this morning and the Lord ordained it that you would show up and you'd be here today and we'd be in this chapter and you have the greatest need. You know, maybe we're not aware of what's going on, but you have the greatest need in this room. This should bring you some hope that Jesus is aware, Jesus is going to come to you. And then the cool thing about that is when that need is met, then number two, you know, the one with the second greatest need, then it's your turn. And this is second service, so I could preach all day. And if I keep going on, the Lord will get to all of us. See, 8:30 service, people were sleeping. They're just... I told them that would be a big hit in the second service. Jesus sees this guy. He goes to the one with the greatest need. He sees him lying there. He knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What would your response be to that? if you had had an infirmity for 38 years and you're at this pool, that's the deal of this pool. If you can be first, you're going to be made well. Would you be kind in your response? Would it be a, well, duh? I've heard sermons preached on this. Like, of course he wanted to be made well. I've really spent some time chewing on this passage this week, and I'm kind of intrigued by his response. Verse 7, he says, "The sick man answered him and said, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming down, another steps down before me.'" Now, what was the question? Do you want to be made well? I mean, he answered an entirely different question, didn't he? Do you want to be made well? And he answered, why haven't you been made well? Or why aren't you well yet? It's interesting to me. Some of you guys have been in different roles in your jobs and occupations. And if we're being really honest and we ask ourselves, different people that you've seen in crisis or turmoil, I've spent 25 years plus in law enforcement, and I've dealt with a number of people that if I ask that question, do you want to be made well? And I'm not characterizing large groups of people saying they're all the same or any of that. But in particular, I've dealt with some homeless people. Do you want to be made well? We've got resources for you. Do you want the situation to change? And the truth is, some don't. They don't want the responsibility. Maybe they've been wounded. And I'm not saying homeless necessarily. Say addiction. Say whatever. Probably the Holy Spirit is bringing a situation to your mind right now. Maybe your own situation. Do you want to be made well? And the response, no one's helped me. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming down, another steps before me. Others, I don't have the same opportunities as everyone else. I don't have the same ability, the same, nobody stepped in on my behalf. He answers a different question. Here's the other thing. We have nothing in the context of this story about everybody else. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Son of God, shows up on the scene with the power to heal. He's asking, do you want to be made well? And we know nothing of everyone else here. They're oblivious to the presence of the Lord, it seems, and they're focused on their plan, on their way, on that pool. Right? All of the sick people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all those waiting to be healed, hoping to be healed, seem oblivious to the presence of Jesus, the one that truly has the power to make them well. Completely dismiss him because they are fixated on their own way. And what were they doing? Just waiting. Jesus shows up and they're just waiting for something else. You know, and how often does that happen to us? Or how often does that happen to people that we love or people that we know, that Jesus is there and waiting and saying, do you want to be made well? And we're just waiting for something else. And we're missing it. Do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered, verse 7, "Sir, I've got no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Here's my other issue, right? If God is doing this, and this is God's pool, and this is the means that he's determined, he's only going to heal the one that's first, or the ones that's strongest, or the one that puts himself in front of everyone else, why didn't Jesus pick up this guy and chuck him in the pool? He says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. I mean, I'm kind of joking about that, Jesus throwing him in the pool, but, and I don't mean, I mean, joking about this stuff almost seems blasphemous, but let me ask you another question. This man's had an infirmity for 38 years, and he's in the company of all these other sick people, and they all believe if they can just get to this pool, they'll be made well, and Jesus says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And can you imagine this guy getting excited? You know, we talked about in the last chapter how Jesus gives us faith, and then he grows our faith. So this guy has got no hope. He's been there forever. He's never first. And Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And maybe there's a spark that's ignited. Maybe some faith has been watered. And then Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Can you imagine then that guy getting excited and going to get up and then falling on his face? Or falling on somebody else? Or maybe he's close at that point and he falls right in the pool and drowns. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Rise up and walk. And what is our expectation? Well, that's what's going to happen, right? Unless he says it to us. Unless it's our infirmity or our issue. And the Lord Jesus shows up and he says, do you want to be made well? Rise up and walk. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we're fixated on our own thing. And we either dismiss him entirely, or we think that if we go to stand, he's going to let us stumble and fall or drown. I mean, I know we can do it for somebody else. And what's going through this guy's mind? 38 years and in 38 years. Do you want to be made well? And he starts giving these reasons as to why he's not. And then Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And whatever's going on in his mind, it didn't last long because verse 9 says, immediately the man was made well. And he took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Another way Jesus messed up, right? He didn't chuck him in the pool. He didn't go with the program of what was going on. And then he did this on the Sabbath. We just sang, he never stops working, doesn't he? No. It's Saturday, Jesus. It's a Sabbath day. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. So again, kind of put yourself in this scene, right? You've got all the sick, the lame, the blind, laying around this pool. This guy has been there for how long? 38 years. He wasn't one of the pilgrims that was coming to the feast. This was somebody that they knew. When John says the Jews, he's not talking about your everyday Hebrew. He speaks of the religious leaders. So maybe they stepped over him every day as they went into the temple and just maybe at this point shook their heads. 38 years, dude, give it up. And think about the resources maybe that they had to help. He would have been familiar to them. And then they said to him who was cured. 38 years, not cured. Now he's cured. And the religious leaders see him, and this is what they say. It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. How would you respond to that? Dude, you're walking. What happened? Did he touch you? Did he heal you? Was it like riding a bike? Like it just came back to you? When you have questions, would your question be, it's the Sabbath? What are you doing? Are you out of your mind walking around? I don't think we can even relate to that. Let me give you an application, okay? You guys come back here next Sunday, and you walk in, and I'm up here with a luxurious full head of hair. Not a wig. I mean, you can come up and tug on it. Would your question be like, you didn't do that on Saturday, did you, Bri? Wouldn't you have questions? I mean, yanking, that has to be from God. What happened? It's a Sabbath. You can't carry that. The religious leaders. He answered them, and he said, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Listen, you guys had 38 years to help me. And you did nothing. But the one that gave me the command, the one that changed my life forever, said, take up your bed and walk. And I did. Verse 12 says, then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Didn't want it to turn into a circus, wasn't going to have a healing seminar. He just withdrew. And they're challenging this man. Verse 14, it says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. I love that. Jesus again sought him out. And I wonder why he said that. You know, again, was this part of their belief that this is what would happen if you could be first? Have you ever gone on those cable channels way up at the top or way at the bottom and seen some healings on TV, maybe? Or maybe you've heard someone profess of something and it didn't last. Has the Lord ever showed up to you and said, do you want to be made well? Then trust me and do this. Lord, I'm going to crash or I'm going to drown. And he says, rise up and walk. And you take that first step of faith, and then immediately doubt sets in. And you wonder, is it real? Was it really you, God? Can I trust? Jesus seeks this guy out. Where does he find him? In the temple, a place of worship. And he said to him, see, you really have been made well. And I still think here, probably the guy is talking about his legs, and Jesus is talking about something entirely different. But he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So there's some indication that whatever this infirmity was probably the result of sin. And we could give tons of examples of sin that we can engage in that has consequences, even physical consequences. I won't go into detail. You guys know. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, the commentaries, when you read this, say that he was so intimidated and under the threat of these religious leaders that he went and was a tattletale on Jesus. I'm not sure that's the case. I think it sunk in that he had been made well, that everything changed, and he wanted everyone to know. Something else interesting about what Jesus says there, see, you've been made well, and then sin no more. Again, I don't want to call anybody out, and just if depending upon where you're sitting, back of your head might be on camera. I think you're all safe, actually, where you are. No social distancing, front row. Sin no more. Some of you are sitting there thinking, it's Sunday and I sinned today. I can tell you by the truth of God's word that everyone in this room will sin this week. In some capacity. Either in action and thought. You know, if the standard is Jesus, maybe in what we didn't do. You know, he who knows what to do that is right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Jesus doesn't say, you've been made well, now try harder not to sin. Or sin less. And don't get all radical. I mean, go like this week, go for like 10% less. You know, kind of ease into this. The standard is holiness. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't compromise on that standard. He says, sin no more. And there's grace and there's mercy and there's forgiveness. But we're to be like him. Sin no more, that lest a worse thing come upon you. There's worse things than your infirmity, son. And you've been made well. Verse 15, so the man departs. He told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. What did he do? He made a man well. He healed him. He sought him out. He met him in the temple, encouraged him. Because of those things, the religious leaders sought him out. Sought to kill him. Not sought him out to like, wow, teach us, you are the real deal. Sought out to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. We just sang, he never stops working. Actually, turn, I don't have slides for this, but turn to Mark chapter 2 with me. We looked at this in the first service. Okay, so the scene here, Jesus is walking through a field, or the disciples were walking through the grain fields, and it was the Sabbath day, and they began to pluck the heads of grain because they were hungry, and it was the Sabbath day. And part of the accusation here, not only did Jesus heal on the Sabbath, but when he told the man to carry his bed, he instructed somebody else to do work, to take on a burden on that day. They weren't allowed to even carry like a needle in the hem of their coat, or like if you had false teeth or something, or even today that's work if you were carrying that burden. But so they're plucking the heads of grain. Verse 24. And the Pharisee said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Verse 25. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God created for 6 days and then he rested from creation. But this says that my Father has been working until now and I've been working. We need a day of rest. Can you imagine if God took a day off? I mean, oftentimes the church or Christians are accused of being science deniers, which is so untrue. If you dig into the scriptures and you see that God holds everything together. Can you imagine if God took a day off and just let gravity have its way or anything else? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't make it one day. My Father's been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. I won't dig in deep to this, but other religions that claim that Jesus never made a claim of deity, this is another good place to take him to. They certainly knew what he was saying. by saying God was his father, he was making himself equal with God. Verse 19 says that, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" The Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus explained that God the Son does nothing independent of the Father. Jesus is fully submitted to the Father's will. Therefore, anything that we see Jesus do or read of him doing in the scriptures, the Father is in full agreement to it. So their argument or their accusation, the reason they want to kill him is because he healed this, that he did this on the Sabbath. And obviously, he's in the full will of God. Verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Why? "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." So we do see within the Trinity different roles or different things that are done by the Father and here by the Son. The judgment, the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life." There is no way we can comprehend how this statement right here would have blown their minds. The Old Testament worship, this was the time of a feast, a pilgrimage, where they would all come to do their religious service. And Jesus says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Like, I've got something to do with it. And he has everything to do with it. "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me." Right? My word doesn't happen unless the Father sends me. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In this verse, if you believe in me, you believe in the Father who sent me. If you fully believe in the Father, you believe he did send me. Has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. We are all born with a destiny of death unless we believe his word, place our faith in his finished work on the cross, and believe in him who sent him. I challenge guys with this. In our infirmities, in our trials, what are we fixated on? What are we waiting for? When he shows up and he asks us and he says, "Hey, I'm here. For whatever reason, however it happened, you scored a ticket to church today." That's coming to an end really soon. You're here. Whether you're here, you're hearing. And you're somewhere else. You're there. You're here. God ordained that you would hear this. Maybe you are the one with the greatest need. And the one that has the power to make you well says, "Rise up and walk." And you don't need to fear the next step. You need to trust. And he will be there to show up and say, "See, you have been made well." Let's pray. Lord, we read this, and even as we read it, and even as I say it again, Lord, we think, "Oh, that was an amazing miracle you did for someone else." Lord, would you start with just giving us the faith to believe what you say, that you're crazy about us, that you love us. The Father sent you, but you submitted and came willingly with the desire to make us well, to heal us from our sin, to take away our infirmities, that we would tell all that it was Jesus who made me well. Help us not to avoid the question, Lord, when you ask if we want to be made well and divert or fixate on other things, but to just allow you to do your work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.